Good morning. It's so good to have you here with us. It's my absolute privilege to continue on in our series on Alive. And this morning we're looking at freedom. We're looking at Peter. And I was reflecting on freedom this week a little bit, and I've been noticing that there's an incredible freedom that really young children seem to have. I've been seeing this in Judah, my nearly two-year-old, who has on several occasions this week demonstrated in some rather hilarious ways how much freedom he is able to live in. His favourite phrase at the moment, and one he loves to shout to anyone we see as we're walking down the street, whilst waving frantically, is, "Hello, people," or "Hello, buddy," which he'll repeat multiple times until said person gives him a response. Totally free of inhibitions and keen to make friends with anyone. He will also hug anything and everyone at the moment. He's often chasing ducks around the park, asking them for cuddles. He loves to hug a tree or a lamppost, and has also been known to chase other children for hugs. We really are working on boundaries and consent with him. Or even this week, when walking back from the Childminders in the wonderful weather that we've had, Judah spots from a distance a man without a top on. And rather than ignore this topless man, who is definitely with a girl he's trying to impress, Judah proceeds to shout, "Mummy, that man has a belly!" Children, it seems, have absolutely no shame, right? But what does it mean to be truly free? I look at Judah and I see absolute freedom. And we see that a lot in young children, don't we? But what does it mean to be truly free? Freedom is something that's just so essential to our human life, but it's something that we really have to fight for. In life, there are many things that can keep us enslaved or captive that we struggle to be free from, right? They rob us of our joy and ability to feel fully alive. Perhaps this is guilt, shame, or unforgiveness. Whilst we often have to work really hard to overcome these things, the path to freedom can be a long one. However, there's a deeper freedom that only God can offer us. It's the very reason that Jesus came to earth and rose again. As we look at the character of Peter this morning, there's a beautiful picture that only Jesus can bring us. So let's pray before I get going. Father, we thank you so much for your freedom. I pray this morning that we would experience your freedom in this place. I pray for your Holy Spirit to come, have your way in this place. Speak to us throughout this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, I don't know how many of you experience this, but I experience this quite a bit when I open my mouth before I think. When I say something that I think, oh, why did I say that? Why did that come out of my mouth? And we're going to have a look at Peter, and he is someone who is very much known for messing up. We'll see over the course of this talk, Peter becomes someone who will stand up in Jerusalem to speak to huge crowds of people to tell them about the death and resurrection of Jesus, their Lord and Saviour. The first time we see Peter preaching in the book of Acts, over 3,000 people come to faith in Jesus through one sermon alone. Peter was initially the main leader of the early church, and Jesus had foretold that he had become the rock on which the church would be built. Yet when I look at Peter, when I look at his kind of hypothetical CV and see if I would have chosen to appoint him to a leadership position, I'm not so sure. The first thing that I notice is that he's very prone to overpromise. In Matthew 26, verses 33 to 35, Peter replies to Jesus, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." "Truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "this very night, before the rooster crows, you'll disown me three times." But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples say the same. See, this was quite a big overpromise, and I'm not going to put the spoiler alert out yet. I'm not going to spoil it yet. But for those of you that might not be familiar with this story, this was a humongous overpromise from Peter. The second thing that I notice is that he has a tendency to sleep on the job. Jesus, imagine this for a moment. Jesus is praying the most agonizing prayers in the Garden of Gethsemane before he's crucified. Yet Peter and the other disciples keep falling asleep when he's asked them to keep watch. In Mark 14:37, Jesus returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Perhaps a reason why I wouldn't appoint Peter to a leadership position. The other thing that I notice is that he gets violent under pressure. When the guards and religious leaders come to arrest Jesus, Peter got his sword and he cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. And Jesus had to rebuke him and he healed the man. But a tendency to get a little bit violent in the heat of the moment. And the other thing that I notice is that he lacks loyalty under the fear of public opinion. Remember that promise I highlighted earlier? Well, whilst waiting that day during Jesus' trial, Peter denied Jesus 3 times and claimed he didn't even know Jesus after spending so much time with him being his disciple. In Matthew 26:75, after the rooster crowed, we read, and I think this is probably one of the saddest verses, he went outside and wept bitterly. The realization of what he had done really sunk in. Given this track record, would anyone in the room appoint Peter to be the leader of the entire early church? I'm not sure I would. That's quite a history of failures, and it reflects pretty badly on his character, right? But if you've been with us during this series, you might have noticed that as we've looked at some of the disciples, none of them are perfect. Their humanity shines through the telling of their life stories through the Bible. However, I'm not sure I would have chosen him to lead, yet Jesus utterly transformed Peter. He became one of the most prominent leaders in the first century church. But how does that happen? How does someone with so many character flaws, with so many past mistakes, end up becoming the most prominent leader in the early church? Well, there's 2 things that stand out. First, Peter met the resurrected Jesus. There's no way that this transformation in Peter, from the Peter I described earlier, to the incredibly brave and courageous leader that we encounter later on, after he meets Jesus 3 times after his resurrection, could possibly have happened unless he was utterly convinced that the same Jesus that he betrayed and was crucified was alive and living again. The other thing that stands out is that Jesus went to incredibly great lengths to free Peter from any shame or guilt from his past failures. And it's this freedom we're going to focus on this morning, because it's this freedom that I believe that we can all experience through Jesus. Peter's story brings me incredible hope that Jesus wants to see us totally free too. This morning, we'll be taking a look at some of the ways that Jesus freed Peter and who would want to free us today. There are 4 key aspects we're going to look at from Peter's story in John 21. And I'm sure there's many more ways, but perhaps one of these might resonate with you this morning. Jesus came to set us free. And after this talk, we're going to spend some time in worship and ministry. So we're looking forward to that. But please open your Bibles to John 21 if you have them. If you don't worry, it'll come up on the screen. The first area that Jesus wants to bring freedom to and brought freedom to Peter with is freedom from present frustration. Sometimes, no matter how hard we're trying, things just don't seem to work. Perhaps you've experienced that in your life. Perhaps you're in a season of life that right now, I'm not going to list examples, because if that's you, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. A deep frustration at the present situation. Perhaps a mix of feelings of frustration and failure. You just can't make it work. Let's read John 21, verses 1 to 14. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples, this is after his resurrection, at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and 2 others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we are going with you also. They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment because he had removed it and plunged into the sea. But the other disciple came into the little boat,
for they were not far from the land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with the fish. Then as soon as they'd come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you've caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net full of large fish, 153, and although there were many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now, these seven disciples were fishing. They were back at work trying to make a living. They went back to what they knew, but no matter how hard they tried, doing the thing they were trained to do, at night, at the time they were meant to do it, when fishing should be more successful, nothing was working. It reminds me of a similar story for those of you who know some of the journey of the disciples in Luke 5, when during a similar encounter, some of these disciples were first called to follow Jesus. But the thing that really stands out to me is Jesus' willingness to help. He wasn't distant or disappointed by their failure, but was present and willing. But not only was he willing to help, he offered instructions that the disciples needed to respond to in order to see the miraculous help that Jesus was going to offer them. Jesus isn't a wish-granting genie, but he's our Lord, our Saviour, and our friend. He wants us to engage in conversation with him and partners with us to see his kingdom come and to see miracles take place. As a bit of a side note, it's really important to discern how we hear the voice of the Lord. And we have a development day on the prophetic coming up that will explore this in more detail. But the primary way in which God speaks to us is through his word, through the Bible. Divinely inspired, the scriptures reveal God's character and his ways to us. This is very much the foundation of the other ways God speaks to us. He will never say something in conflict with what he's already said to us in his scriptures. But he may also speak to us through a specific passage. There are moments when the Holy Spirit draws our attention to something that might apply specifically into our lives and situations. And the other way God speaks is through his voice, through promptings, through the prophetic, perhaps even through other people. They might be simple instructions or encouragements, but these should always be weighed up against scripture, but really can be transformative in our lives. In this story, we also see that Peter, in verse 7, jumped into the water to head straight to Jesus. He moved on from the miracle that had happened to rush towards the miracle maker. The thing I find really interesting in this passage is that Jesus already had fish cooking even before the disciples hauled the fish ashore. Jesus has provision for our restoration and freedom long before we ask him. Freedom from the present frustrations come through Jesus, who knows our needs, even practical ones, like being hungry after a busy night's work, when we reach out to be with him. The next thing that we see in Peter's story is freedom from past failure. We will all fail at things often. Failure is unavoidable, and we will all experience it. But sometimes those past failures can create deep psychological and spiritual wounds for us. Sometimes the consequences of those mistakes feel and sometimes are catastrophic. Peter must have felt absolutely devastated at his denial of Jesus. That disloyalty would have been eating away at him, and I have no doubt that this could have held him back from his future. Yet in the next part of this story, Jesus gently brings him healing and forgiveness. Let's read on from verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hand and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." When we betray our conscience, we're encased emotionally in a really particular type of prison. If you value loyalty highly, you can imagine the self-imposed prison and shame that Peter would have embraced. Yet Jesus starts by asking Peter three times, "Do you love me?" A reminder to Peter of the failure of denying him three times. It's no wonder that Peter felt hurt in that moment. But Jesus wasn't trying to be hurtful. But I think that Jesus knows the importance of facing up to those failures before we can heal and be restored. When we fail to face up to our failures, we'll only carry them into our future. Jesus was saying to Peter with searching questions, "Do you love me more than you love yourself, or your reputation, or what others think of you?" The heart issue of Peter's failure needed to be dealt with so that Peter could step into the future service that Jesus had for him. Jesus does this to bring healing and forgiveness and freedom to Peter and to reinstate him, to remind him of the plans and purposes that God has for him. It's through this conversation that Peter can find freedom from those past mistakes. In the same way, Jesus wants to bring us freedom from any past mistakes. That's not to say that we don't experience the consequences of them, but that he wants to bring us healing and forgiveness and help us deal with the heart issue at the root of it, so that we don't carry it into the future God has for us. Let's not hide our brokenness or mistakes from Jesus. He knows them all anyway. But let the risen Christ restore us and bring us increasing freedom. The third area that we see Jesus bringing freedom to Peter is freedom from future futility. The freedom from feeling like your future is utterly pointless. Peter must have felt like the future calling that Jesus had spoken over him to be the rock on which Jesus was built, would build his church, had been totally ruined by his actions. Yet Jesus gives him a second chance. Let's read again. When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you. Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Feed my sheep, take care of my lambs. Feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep. Jesus, in his infinite mercy, not only forgave Peter for his denial, but reinstated him with a renewed purpose. The act of restoration wasn't just a mere reinstatement, it was a recommissioning. It was an affirmation of Peter's essential role in the mission of spreading the gospel. As we delve into the book of Acts later, as you can in your own time, we witness Peter emerging as a central figure, guiding and leading the early church with wisdom and incredible zeal. This is just a really profound reminder that our past mistakes and failures don't disqualify us from God's redeeming love and his grace, regardless of how big those shortcomings might be. God's mercy knows no boundaries, and his grace is ever-reaching. We are all recipients of his unmerited favour, called to embrace his forgiveness and step boldly into the purposes that he's ordained for all of us. So I find peace in that assurance that in God's eyes, our past doesn't define us, but rather it's his transformative love that shapes our future and empowers us. Finally, in Peter's story, there is one last thing that Jesus brings freedom to in his life, the freedom from comparison. As we read on in verses 20 to 22, it says this: Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." In that passage, we witness Peter struggle a little bit with comparison. As he sees the disciples whom Jesus loves following them, probably John, who wrote those words, Peter's curiosity emerges, leading him to ask Jesus about the other disciples' fate. However, Jesus' response was a gentle yet firm rebuke, reminding Peter of the importance on focusing on his own journey rather than comparing it to that of others. Jesus essentially tells Peter, "What concern is it of yours what happens to him? Your primary focus should be on following me." This interaction is really significant, and I think it's significant for us today. Often we can find ourselves trapped in the snare of comparison, measuring our progress, success, or even our worth based on the achievements or circumstances of others. How many times have we spent perhaps scrolling through social media seeing the highlights of everyone else's life? Yet Jesus' words echo through the ages, offer us freedom from that, freedom from the bondage of comparison. He calls us to fix our gaze solely on him, the author and perfecter of our faith. When we compare ourselves to others, we inadvertently diminish the unique purpose and calling that God has given you. Instead of celebrating our own gifts, talents, journeys, we become consumed perhaps by insecurity, envy, discontentment. However, Jesus invites us into a different way of living, a way characterized by freedom from comparison and a wholehearted pursuit of him. It's far easier said than done, but this is the very reason why we need Jesus to help us overcome these things. In Acts, and as I said, you can read that in your own devotional time, but we see that Peter and John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, were working together in their God-given calling, a clear indication that Peter had moved past that comparison and took Jesus' advice seriously. In Jesus, in Christ, we find our true identity and our true worth. We are each fearfully and wonderfully made with a divine destiny, crafted by the hands of our loving Father and Creator. So let's not become consumed in comparison, but let's follow Jesus and fix our eyes on him, on the path of discipleship. And in that, we discover a freedom that just transcends those limitations of comparison, leading us into a fullness of life. As I begin to bring this message to a close and invite the worship team up to join me, let's remember that Jesus' intention is for us to be forever free. Freedom is much more of a journey than it is a destination. Complete freedom is only really fully possible in the age to come, the not yet of the kingdom of God. But we can, and I pray that we will, each enjoy freedom increasingly over our lives. As we've reflected on the journey of Peter, we witness that transformational encounter with Jesus, a journey from failure into freedom, from brokenness to restoration. Through his story, we can be reminded of the boundless grace, the incredible mercy of God, and the power, transformative power of Jesus Christ. We find not only forgiveness for those past mistakes, but complete freedom from the chains and the bondage that some of those things carry for us, and a future filled with purpose and hope. Peter's journey, I think, mirrors many of our own experiences, marked perhaps by moments of triumph and failure, joy and sorrow, strength and weakness. Yet in the midst of those imperfections, in the midst of that roller coaster of life, Jesus extends his hand of grace, inviting us into that life of freedom and purpose. Perhaps without this encounter with Jesus, Peter would simply have returned to fishing. There's freedom to be found in centering our lives in Christ. True freedom is found when we surrender our lives to the transformative love and grace of Jesus. It's a freedom that transcends all of those limitations that our past mistakes, failures, present frustrations, and future uncertainties may bring. It's a freedom that empowers us to live boldly, love deeply, and serve faithfully, knowing that we are deeply loved by our Heavenly Father. As we navigate the complex nature of our lives, can we hold fast to the promise of freedom found in Christ? The Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians 5 that it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and don't let yourselves be burdened against a yoke of slavery. In those moments when we find ourselves perhaps not living in freedom, let's invite Jesus into that part of our lives and embrace the freedom found in his forgiveness and the restoration that he offers us. In him we are free. We're not striving for freedom, it's a gift we receive from Jesus. We're going to head into a time of sung worship now, but let's spend some time reflecting on our own journey with Jesus. Perhaps there's areas of your life where you feel bound by some of these things, by comparison, past failures, or future uncertainty. Perhaps you're lacking freedom in another area of your life. Let's bring them before the Lord, knowing that he stands ready to offer us his grace and his love. In prayer, knowing that he stands ready to offer you all of that, all of his freedom. We'll have the opportunity to be prayed for by others during our ministry time towards the end of our service. But I pray that each of us will increasingly walk the freedom and fullness of life that Christ offers, forever liberated by his redeeming love, more and more until the kingdom comes in all its fullness. Please stand with me as we pray, and then we'll head into a time of song worship. Father, I thank you so much for your incredible freedom. We thank you that you want us to be free, that it's a gift that you give us. I pray that you'd help us to bring before you those areas in which we don't feel free, that you would heal us, that you would bring us peace, that you'd bring us freedom. Come, Holy Spirit, have your way in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.